Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. You were in the book of Revelation earlier. Go to the book of Revelation and make a quick left turn. We're going to read the last two verses. We're bringing our study to a conclusion. And this is the doxology, one of the most famous doxologies in all of the Scripture. Verses 24 and 25, hear now the inspired word of God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and it is our prayer that in this service you would receive all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. For we recognize, Father, who you are. But also, Father, as we are preparing for these baptisms, we see, Father, your great love and your mercy and your grace. And so, Father, we just want to say that we love you. Speak to us now through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is a special day in the life of our church. We have two more being obedient to baptism. And I want to say at the beginning of the sermon that baptisms are not an add-on to the morning worship service. We don't close the service and then have the baptisms. No, the baptisms are part of the morning worship service. Baptism is an act of worship. And everyone in the congregation participates in the worship, even though only two are entering the water. As you observe Mariah and Steve enter the waters and give their testimony of conversion, your hearts should respond with praise and worship to Almighty God who has saved them and moved them into His glorious kingdom. So this is a special day for all of us here at Hope and all the extended family as well. And I'm always amazed at how God works things out in His kingdom, even the smallest details. When we have baptisms, often I preach a special message, just a salvation message, an evangelistic message, and maybe something even pertaining to baptism. But today I'm going to continue with our study in Jude, because I think it is a perfect text to accompany the baptisms this morning. And for those who are visiting with us, we have been studying the book of Jude for about 6 months now. And we have found that in this short and often neglected book, Jude gives us some tremendous insight into the kingdom of God. Jude had intended to write a general letter to this church concerning the gospel message. He tells us that right in the beginning. But he was distracted from doing that because it had come to his attention that certain men had crept into the church bringing in destructive heresy. And so he urges very strongly that these Christians contend for the faith. And he gives many reasons why this is important in the body of the letter. He shows that these men are of the same type as the murderous Cain. They are of the same ilk as the rebellious Korah. And they are the same type of people as the greedy and sneaky Balaam. And he shows that their end is destruction. And so he urges the church to contend for the faith by keeping themselves in the love of God. And how does he do that? How does one keep yourself in the love of God? He gives us three ways: by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting with great anticipation for the coming of Christ. And then, lest we get too zealous in dealing with those who have fallen prey to these heresies, Jude exhorts us to treat everyone with mercy while not falling into sin ourselves. And so now we come to the conclusion of the letter. And again, Jude closes with one of the most familiar doxologies in all of Scripture. And I'm going to read it one more time. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And we don't want to forget that amen. It's there for a reason. The main point of the doxology is simply this. And in fact, before we get to the points I want to cover, I want to get to the main point first, which we'll cover next week and in the weeks to come. But it's important that we recognize the central theme of the doxology. It's too easy to focus on the benefits in this doxology to us. I absolutely love these verses. Because look at what Jude says. He says that Jesus is the one who can keep us from stumbling. Now there's good news. And we should rejoice in that. And he also says that it is Jesus is the one who will make us stand in the presence of God blameless with great joy. Now that too is great news. These are assurances for those who believe. And these are reasons to rejoice, are they not? But those promises are supplementary to the main point of the doxology. Because the main point of the doxology is this. Now unto him be all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. In other words, the conclusion of the letter is meant to turn our hearts to worship Almighty God. Now part of the reason for doing that is what he has done for us and what he will do for us at his coming. But we must always keep God at the center of all things. This is not about man. It's not about you. It's not about me. God deserves all the glory. In fact, let me say something. If God had created Adam and Eve and they fell, and he never saved one person, he's still worthy of all glory and majesty and dominion and power. Because he's perfect in all that he does. And it's just a reflection of his character of grace and love that he saves anybody. And so we need to keep this in mind because he did choose to save. And as we watch the baptisms, our hearts will be moved by what we see and what we hear. And the fact that there are two here today to testify that God has saved them and saved them from the very pit of hell, we need to understand that. How can we not rejoice with them? But they're not the focus of the service this morning. Nor is the baptism the focus. They are here. And by their baptisms, they are pointing us to God who has been merciful to them and saved them. The fact is, and you know, I've sat with these people for a number of weeks, in fact, a number of months in preparation for this time. The fact is that neither of them is really excited about standing before you. I asked them this morning in the room, how are you feeling? Nervous? Apprehensive? You see, by nature, both of them are not comfortable standing in front of a group of people and speaking. But they are excited about what God has done for them. And so they enter these waters willingly and gladly stand before you, but all the time pointing away from themselves and pointing to Jesus Christ. And that is just what Jude is doing in his letter. lest we get too sidetracked by our own concerns while contending for the faith. At the end of the letter, Jude points us back to Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is the one who will keep us from falling. And yes, He will make us to stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. But let's make sure that in our worship and in our everyday life, that we ascribe to Him all glory, majesty, dominion, and all authority. Now, the first of the two reasons that Jude gives us for worshiping God is that He is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, what does that mean? First, in order to understand it, we first must look at salvation. Since the fall of Adam, everyone is condemned to eternal death. And it is only through the grace of God that anyone is saved. And again, I want to make sure that everybody here understands that we have a God-centered view of salvation. Far too often, salvation is taught in a man-centered way. But salvation, though man gets the benefit, always brings glory to God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and breathes life into spiritually dead bodies and gives the gift of faith, that the person might repent of their sin and be saved. So at the conversion of a sinner, heaven isn't rejoicing that a person saved themselves. The angels in heaven sing and rejoice that God has saved another sinner. And all praise and glory goes to Him. And this morning we are praising and giving glory to God for saving Mariah and Steve. But repentance of sin, and even entering the waters of baptism, is just the beginning of the Christian life. Though we are saved, we will have many struggles and temptations that will come into our lives. You know, perhaps one of the greatest Christian books ever written was Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said that he read it every single year. At least once. John Bunyan wrote it while he was in jail in 1678. It's an allegory for the Christian life. And Christian, the central person in the book, meets many people on his journey to the celestial city. And I love the names that Bunyan gives him. He meets Obstinate. He meets Pliable. One of my favorite characters is Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He meets Formalist, he meets Hypocrisy and Timorous, just to name a few people. And Bunyan shows that the path to the celestial city is fraught with temptation and danger. And anyone in this room who has been a Christian for any length of time can attest to how true that really is. The Bible never promises that coming to Christ will be easy. In fact, it tells us it's going to be a hard road. Jesus made it clear, if they hated Him, they're going to hate you. You can expect trouble in this life if you come to Christ. We see that in Scripture. We find that there are even some of the great saints who have fallen into great sin. David, a man after God's own heart, sinks into adultery and murder. Peter, who boldly stated that even if all the other disciples fell away, he would stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read how three times he denies his master. There are times when living the Christian life seems to be too much for us to handle. Sometimes it seems we go from one crisis, one temptation to the next. There are times when we wonder if we will ever make it to the celestial city. You ever been there? And then after all, we read in the Scripture that who are those who are saved? Those that persevere to the end. We read in our study in holiness that without holiness, no one will see Christ. We know also from Scripture that many profess faith but then fall away. What are we to make of all this? How are we to persevere to the end? Well, Jude gives us good news in his doxology. If you are truly saved, you will never stumble to the point of losing your salvation. Why is this so? What assurance do we have? Because Jesus Christ, who saved you, is able to keep you from stumbling. Notice again how important it is that we have a God-centered view on our salvation. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. I know for a fact that if my eternal destiny was left up to me, I'd be in deep weeds. I would mess it up, for sure. And so I praise God that heaven is promised to me, not because of I'm so strong in character and I have will and I've read all the latest self-help books, which is going to make me stand, but because the Savior who saved me has promised that He will never leave me nor forsake me, and He'll keep me from stumbling. This is exactly what the rest of the Scriptures say. Book of Hebrews, one of the greatest books on talking about the Christian faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." And look how Jesus is described, the author and perfecter of our faith. Paul says in Philippians 1, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Then, of course, we have the words of Jesus. Oh, I love these words. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, that they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And if that isn't enough, he says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And that is exactly what Jude is asserting in his doxology. During your tough times, when life seems to be getting the best of you, remember this. Jesus Christ is able to keep you from stumbling and will not let you lose your salvation. And he has promised that that is exactly what he intends to do. And let me say this. There is not a power on earth, or in heaven, or in the darkest regions of the universe that will separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Well, if you've been in this church any time, you know where I'm going with this. Romans 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we were being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And then Paul finishes by saying, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the promise of Jude. Then we come to the second part of verse 24. "You will not stumble," is what we looked at. He will keep you from stumbling. And now it says, he will make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Notice the emphasis in Jude is on what Christ does for you as His child. It is His ability, not ours, that keeps us from stumbling. And it is His ability that will make you stand in the presence of God. You know, we're getting a glimpse of the power of Almighty God in this doxology. There's two sides to when you see the word power in Scripture. Two words that are translated the same, power. The first one is dunamis. It's that innate power. It's from where we get the word dynamite from. That kind of power, physical power, raw power. And it's that power that God has, that Jesus has, that will keep you from stumbling. There's nobody that has a greater power than Him. It is the awesome power of God that causes worlds to come into existence when He speaks. Remember, there was nothing but darkness and a huge void until God said, "Let there be light." And as He spoke it, it came into existence. He said, "Let there be stars and galaxies and worlds." And they came into existence from the breath of God. That's power. That's the power that keeps you from stumbling. And now we see the other side of His power, which is often translated authority. Exousia is the Greek word. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the authority to bring you into the presence of the Father. Because He purchased you by sacrificing Himself on the cross. You're not your own. If you're a Christian, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You see, before, you weren't your own either, by the way. You were owned by sin. You were a slave to sin. You had no freedom. You thought you had freedom, but you didn't. A saying from the 70s, the hippie generation, "I want to do my own thing, man." No, you don't. You don't know what doing your own thing is. You're doing Satan's thing. You only think it's your own. When you come to Christ, then you can do God's thing. When you come to Christ, your eternal destiny is secure. You were headed for hell, no options. You had no choice but to run headlong into eternal death. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And with His death and resurrection, He purchased all that the Father gave Him. And He has authority to bring them into the presence of God safely and securely at the end of the age. Baptism is the symbol, the sign, and the seal of that salvation. When Mariah and Steve enter the waters, they will be immersed, signifying their death and burial with Jesus Christ. But they will come up out of the water, signifying the resurrection with Him. And they will be awaiting, with the rest of us, that day when we will enter into His heavenly. But notice, Jude doesn't merely say His presence. Look at verse 24 again. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy." We don't just merely get into His presence, but His glorious presence. The presence of God is the ultimate in glory. We see that in the vision that we read earlier in John, in the book of Revelation, and in Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is brought into the presence of God, and he sees the throne room, and he sees these creatures flying around the throne, and the whole place is filled with smoke and incense, and it's so glorious. The appearance of God is like nothing he had ever seen before. And Isaiah had to cover his face and he fell down prostrated before God. And he described it as though he were actually coming apart at the seams. He says, "I'm blown away by what I see." He was a sinful man. And he couldn't bear to be in the presence of God's holiness. Same as what we read in the book of the Revelation. John sees this magnificent view. In fact, you know, His presence is so awesome that God declared to Moses that no one should see his face. Remember, Moses says, "Oh Lord, just let me see your face." Not even Moses. When Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, God blessed Moses, but he hid him in the cleft of the rock, and he only let him see a reflected vision of his backward parts. Because that's all you can handle, Moses. And even that made Moses' face shine. So much so that it scared the Israelites. And Moses had to cover his face. The presence of God is so terrifying that when he came down on Mount Sinai, he instructed Moses to set up boundaries on the mountain. And the warning was given, don't approach, don't go past the boundaries. In fact, even if the cattle pass the boundaries, they're going to die. And then he came down, and you remember how the scripture describes it? There was a cloud and smoke and thunder and lightning, and the earth shook as God manifested himself on the mountain. I don't think the boundaries were necessary. The people were afraid. Heaven is a glorious place. Not because the streets are paved with gold, nor because the foundations are laid with diamonds and rubies and precious gems. Heaven is a glorious place because God is there in all His glory. But when we go from Old Covenant to New Covenant, there's a change. Christ came and He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And He told His apostles that He was going to prepare a place for us. Because of His finished work on the cross, the boundary lines around the mountain have been removed for the people of God. And we're no longer forbidden to come, but we are told to draw near. The writer to Hebrews sums it up in chapter 12, starting in verse 18. He says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind." That's what happened in the Old Covenant. "And to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them." In other words, the appearance of God was so awesome that people said, "Well, enough! We've had enough." "For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" Something's changed. Verse 22. "But you come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." In other words, you don't have to be afraid to come into the presence of God. He bids you to come. That promise is only for those who are in Christ. Heaven is not a place to be afraid of, but a place of rest and comfort. When the Christian enters heaven, his Savior will greet him with those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter your master's rest." And all of this is accomplished through the power and authority of Jesus Christ, who bought you with His own blood. And so now you will be able to stand before God's holy presence blameless. How are we blameless? Because every sin that you commit has been paid for and wiped from the memory of God. Every tear will be gone. There will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no death. only the continuing presence of God who will fill every need and wipes away every tear. And you will be blameless since you will not even contemplate sinning again. You will truly be blameless, all because of what Christ has done for you. And that leads to the last part of the phrase. And to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. You know, we could almost go, well, duh. Of course. You will be standing in the presence of His glory, blameless. I want you to think for a moment. And I really mean this. I want you to think for a moment. What's the greatest joy you've ever experienced? To yourself, just think for a moment. What was the happiest moment of your life? The joy you will experience in the presence of God will cause everything else to seem trivial. And the joy of heaven is not fleeting happiness. You ever notice how quickly happiness can change to sadness? Over my 20 years as a police officer and now 20 years as a pastor, I've been the bearer of bad news more often than I like to remember. There is nothing more heart-rending than not going up and knocking on a door at 2 o'clock in the morning and telling the parents that their child won't be coming home. Or a husband, or a wife. One minute there can be great celebration, the next great tragedy. Happiness can very quickly turn to sadness. You see, happiness is experiential. It depends on our circumstances. The joy of heaven is dependent upon one thing, and one thing only, the presence of God. He fills every void in your heart, and every need you can possibly think of. As the songwriter said, He is truly our all in all. And so we will stand in His presence, blameless with great joy. The baptisms this morning are a foreshadow of that great time. This is a glorious day for the church this morning. I'm rejoicing already. In a few moments, Mariah and Steve will enter the waters of baptism, declaring their faith and trust in Almighty God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And they have the guarantee of Scripture that they will not be allowed to stumble or fall from grace, because Christ, through His Holy Spirit, has promised He will never leave them nor forsake them. And one day they will stand with all the saints in the presence of God's glory, blameless with great joy. But in the meantime, Mariah and Steve, I can promise you one thing for sure. Life is going to be difficult. They're going to need your prayers and support. Standing for Christ here on earth is much different than standing in the presence of God in heaven. And they will be faced with temptations and difficulties. Nothing in the promises we've read this morning negate the fact that each Christian must strive for holiness in your daily life. For the writer to the Hebrews also says that without holiness, no one will see God. And so they need your prayers. They need your help for their daily walk. But though the journey will be difficult, the promise is sure. Every true Christian will stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You and we thank You and praise You for these precious promises. Father, we would simply ask You to help us to keep our focus on You. And even as we see these two enter into the waters of baptism and we hear their testimonies and rejoice, Father, may it turn our hearts to worship You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. Father, be with them. Be with the whole congregation. May You truly be worshipped and adored and praised in this place today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.